We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now and open our hearts as we meditate upon what could be perhaps the most precious verse of all Holy Writ. And we pray that you open its meaning to us as far as we're able to receive it. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If we were all together as a congregation, I would have the congregation rise at the reading of the text. But since we're not together, we can do that in the home. So we will stand for the reading of our text. Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 6, the words of the bride. Set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm, for love is strong as death. Jealousy is cruel as the grave. The coals thereof are coals of fire, which hath a most vehement flame. Now we can sit down for the rest of the sermon. This morning, we are looking at what, in my opinion, is the most mysterious verse in the book of the Song of Solomon. And truth be told, it is possibly the most mysterious verse in all of Holy Writ. This verse is the closest we can come this side of the marriage altar to describing the Lord God. Some who are very, very knowledgeable in the Hebrew language translate the last part of the verse this way: the coals thereof are coals of fire, which hath the most vehement flame of God. The most vehement flame of God. The context, as always, is very important. In the previous verse, we read this, and I'm in Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 5. First, a question: who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? And then the bridegroom says to his bride, I raised thee up under the apple tree. There thy mother brought thee forth. There she brought thee forth that bare thee. And we looked at this verse last week. Here we have the bridegroom speaking to his bride. And now in verse 6, we have the response of the bride as she speaks to her bridegroom. Her final words are the best description we have of the glory and power of our God in all Holy Writ. The bridegroom is described as being the most vehement flame of God. How can we even begin to understand these words? How can we even begin to try to explain this verse? It can't be done, but yet it must not be left undone. So we have prayed for the guidance of the Holy Spirit, and we'll try. No one has ever yet seen Jesus Christ in all his glory. This is reserved for us at the last great wedding day. And the Son of God alluded to this in the opening words of his Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And this is going to happen at the wedding day. But here at least we have a foretaste, a fleeting glimpse, as it were, of the glory of the bridegroom. So again, having prayed for the guidance of the Holy Spirit, we'll take what he has given us, and the cupboard is far from being bare. It is striking how often the Lord reveals himself in Scripture in a flame of fire. Just for a few examples, and there are more, we think of the opening verses of Exodus chapter 3. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert, as far away from human hustle and bustle and civilization as you could get. He led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him. The term angel of the Lord, every single time it's used in the Old Testament, refers to Jesus Christ appearing in his humanity. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire. There's that fire. Out of the midst of a bush. And he, Moses, looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, but the bush was not consumed. This is amazing. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the midst of the bush, and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And he said, draw not nigh hither. Take off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. The word bush here, the real meaning of it is thorn bush. Thorns were a symbol of the curse. Cursed be the ground for thy sake. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth unto thee. It's not by accident that the Roman soldier, having no idea what he was really doing, made a crown of thorns and placed it on the head of Jesus Christ. He's a king. A king should have a crown. So he wore the crown of thorns. The children of Israel at this time of Moses were in bondage down in Egypt. And Moses was sent to deliver them. Pharaoh was a type of Satan. The point is that God is appearing in the midst of a bush burning with fire. Another example, Daniel 3. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. This furnace had been heated 7 times hotter than normal. The men who threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the fiery furnace themselves perished in the flame. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astonished. And he rose up in haste and spake and said to his counselors, did not we cast 3 men bound into the midst of the fire? And they answered and said unto him, true, O king, you got that right. The king, he answered and said, lo, I see 4 men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the 4th is like the Son of God. So the Son of God, again now appearing in the middle of fire. But notice verse 26. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. But here, what the Holy Spirit doesn't say is even more important. He doesn't say that the Son of God came out of the fire. He didn't. The Son of God stayed in the fire. There are different reasons for this, but once again, God appearing as flaming flames of fire, in this case, seven times hotter than what was normal. Isaiah 18, I'm beginning to verse 36, but you know the context. It came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, this is on top of Mount Carmel, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell, and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. God once again appearing in the midst of fire. And then when the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. And Elijah said to them, take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. And then Hebrews chapter 12, a book which we've had the pleasure of studying not too long ago, verses 28 and 29. Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. This all relates to what we're studying here in Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 6. The coals thereof are coals of fire, which hath a most vehement flame of God. So, here in Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 6, the bride is talking to the bridegroom. And in order to get a handle on this, and we're going to go back to chapter 4, verse 9. And this, in Song of Solomon 4, verse 9, is the bridegroom talking to his bride. And this is what he says to her. Thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. This is at the marriage altar. Thou hast ravished my heart with one of thine eyes, with one chain of thy neck. Translation, the bridegroom is madly in love with his bride. And whatever she wants, he's going to provide for her. What does she want? What does the bride ask her bridegroom for? And this brings us to our text, Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 6. I'm going to read the whole verse. We'll go back then and look at the phrases and words in it. First thing she says is this, set me as a seal upon thine heart. That's what I want. Set me as a seal upon thine arm. For love is strong as death. Jealousy is cruel as the grave. The coals thereof are coals of fire, which hath a most vehement flame of God. So, the truth of the matter is here that fire either purifies or destroys, one of the two. She starts out by asking her bridegroom to do this. Set me as a seal upon thine heart. The key word here is heart. We know this, that God always looks at the heart. And a person can have the right words, but if the heart isn't right, it doesn't count. This people draweth nigh unto me with their lips, and they honoreth me with their mouth, the Savior said, but their heart is far from me. So the heart here signifies the most inward affection. If you have a person's heart, you've got the person. And the Son of God said this, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth. I'm in Matthew 6, part of the Sermon on the Mount. Where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. And here's the kicker. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And notice then that what we read before, where the bridegroom's talking about the bride, look at his heart, not just the words, his heart. Thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. Thou hast ravished my heart with one of thine eyes, with one chain of thy neck. So the bride has captured the heart of the bridegroom. And now she wants the bridegroom to capture her own heart, which he already has done. But this is what she really is concerned about. A seal is something that closes something. It settles it. It can't be broken normally. Esther chapter 3. The king took the ring from his hand and gave it unto Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the Jews' enemy. And the king said unto Haman, the silver is given unto thee, the people also, to do with them as it seemeth good to thee. Then were the king's scribes called on the 13th day of the first month. 13 is not a good number in Scripture. It's a number of the enemy, warfare. And he said, and it was written according to all that Haman had commanded unto the king's lieutenants, and to the governors who were over the province, to the rulers of every people in every province according to the writing thereof, and to every people after their language, in the name of King Ahasuerus, it was written and sealed with the king's ring. So that couldn't be changed. That's written in stone. A shocking occurrence, because God can overrule his own laws sometimes. A shocking occurrence has to do in Jeremiah chapter 22, verse 24, where God is talking about Coniah, who was as close to the devil as anyone could get. And God says this, as I live, saith the Lord, though Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were the signet upon my right hand, yet would I pluck thee thence. So Coniah is doomed. Think of Haggai 2, verse 23. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, I will take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord, and I will make thee as a signet, for I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts. So the first request that the bride has of her bridegroom, she's been given a blank check. And the first request she has is, make thee as a seal upon thine heart. I want your heart. She's got it. The next thing she says is, make me as a seal upon thine arm. And in Scripture, arm signifies power. In other words, don't only give me your love in your heart, but show that love by using the power in your arm. Translation, destroy my enemies, for they are powerful. The bridegroom here is using his power for the good of his bride, to protect her from her enemies. And this is why we have tried to point out over and over and over again that so often, and I almost said every time, when the Lord God is talking about the salvation of his bride, and the Holy Spirit is giving us these words, at the same time, he's talking about the total destruction of her enemies. The two go hand in hand, and you can't have the one without the other. Arm, signifying power. Isaiah 40, verse 11, one of the most touching verses in all Holy Writ, talking about the Good Shepherd. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. What a beautiful description of the Good Shepherd. And the little ones are held in his arm, and no one can touch them. Love is strong as death. Now here we get into some difficult words. Ecclesiastes 8 verse 8 says this, there is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death, and there is no discharge in that war, neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. Strong as death, there's a saying, there's only two things that are definite, and one is death and the other is taxes. Well, death is definite. And it doesn't make any difference how powerful a person is. It doesn't make any difference how much money he has or doesn't have or whatever, who he knows or who he doesn't know. When it's his time to die, he dies. And nobody can control that. They can't control it. And the bride here is saying of her bridegroom, love is strong as death. That's why I want your love. I want it as a seal upon your heart and a seal upon your arm. The love of true believers to Christ is also as strong as death. And it makes them dead to everything else. For me to live is Christ. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the honor and glory of God. And we're in this very real way dead to the things of the world, even though we still suffer under the power of Satan and the curse, because we're living in a sinful body, in a sinful world, and have powerful enemies. Romans chapter 7, the good that I would, I do not, the evil that I would not, that I do. But now, at the last day, that's all over. The Holy Spirit has given the bride a glorified body. The effects of sin are all gone. And she can live the way she wants to live. Jealousy, the bride continues, jealousy is as cruel as the grave. We have to remember here that jealousy in Scripture can either be a good thing or it can be an evil thing. It's used both ways. I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. That's used in a good sense. But mostly referring to man, it's in an evil sense. We think of Proverbs 6, verse 34, which reads this way, for jealousy is the rage of a man. If a man is jealous, it takes possession of him. Therefore, he will not spare in the day of vengeance. When he has a chance to get even with his enemy, He's not going to spare. He will not regard any ransom. I don't care how much money he's offered, that'd make a difference. Neither will he rest content, though thou givest him many gifts. That's jealousy in a bad sense. It can also be used in a good sense. Psalm 49 verse 15 puts it this way, but God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave. Love is strong as death, and the love of God is so great that he's going to open the grave and bring his people back out in a glorified state. Proverbs 30 verse 16, the grave and the barren womb, the earth. Well, let's go back a bit. Proverbs chapter 30 verses 15 and 16. The horse leech hath two daughters crying, give, give, and never satisfied. There are three things that are never satisfied, yea, four things that say not, it is enough. What are they? Number one, never satisfied, the grave, always wants more, always wants more. The barren womb, crying out for child, never going to quit crying for one. The earth that is not filled with water, and what the part we're interested in right now, the fire that saith not, it is enough. And I believe this is as good a description of hell as you can get. The fire of hell will never say it's enough and then stop burning. It's going to burn forever. Because what it is burning is going to last forever. The children of the devil are not going to be annihilated. They will wish they could be. They'll pray for death, just to wipe them all out and not be done with it, but that's not going to happen. They're going to live forever. Let's put it this way. They're going to die forever in the fires of hell. And the fire will never say it is enough. It's going to keep burning forever and ever and ever. And this is the answer of the bridegroom to his bride. If it ever happens that a believer is tempted by the devil to question the love of God, this is a very unsettling feeling. It doesn't get any worse than this. Psalm 77, 8, 9 describes it this way, and 10. Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Isn't God going to have mercy on me? Doesn't he keep his promises anymore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercy? Selah. And this is Satan's goal, to get the bride to feel that Christ has forsaken her and that she's lost. That's what the devil wants to do. And sometimes when the bride is carrying crosses, the devil almost succeeds in it. But then verse 10, Proverbs 70, Psalm 77, verse 10, but I said, this is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. See, you go back and you look at your life, and you can see how many times God has blessed you in a physical way. And over and over and over and over again this has happened, and now when you're carrying a cross, that doesn't mean that he's thrown you away. He hasn't. There's blessings in the cross. One man put it this way, have we received good from the hand of the Lord and not evil? Is it always just good, 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 good? Or does sometimes he put us under crosses for our blessing, which he does, and God chastens everyone whom he loveth. So when that happens, it's not going to shake the faith of the bride and her bridegroom. The Holy Spirit will keep her. The grave swallows up and devours everything, but there's an answer to that. And the answer is the resurrection at the last day. The coals, now this last section here, the coals thereof are coals of fire, which hath a most vehement flame of God in the original, a vehement flame of God. And what we're trying to get at here is that this is the most accurate description the Holy Spirit has given us, in my opinion, in all Scripture, of the very essence of God. The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. That's Psalm 29, verse 7, mysterious verse. Holy love, one said, is a fire that begets a vehement heat in the soul and consumes the dross and chaff that are in it. And it melts it down like wax into a new form and carries upwards as the spark towards God and heaven. Well, I don't know if that's clear or if it isn't. But the point of it is, our God is a consuming fire, and this is a real blessing. What the bride knows is this, and we can relate to it, and I'm in Job 17, verse 1 and verse 14. My breath is corrupt, my days are extinct, the graves are ready for me. I have said to corruption, thou art my father, to the worm, thou art my mother and my sister. That's by nature. But the love of God, a most vehement flame, a most vehement flame of God, is going to overcome that. In a good sense, then, this is what the bride wants from her bridegroom, that he's a jealous God and that he has her heart and the love that he has toward her. And there's another truth here also that's very humbling as far as our love for Christ here on this earth. And that is that, and this applies to every one of us, Jesus Christ loves us infinitely more than we love him. That's our condition here on this earth. But that's all going to change, finally, at least as much as it's able, in the resurrection day, when the Holy Spirit gives the bride a glorified body and brings her to the marriage altar as a fitting bride for Jesus Christ in all his glory. And then, at least to a certain extent, we will love him in the same way that he loves us, as close as it can become. So right now, we'll let the Holy Spirit end the sermon. Two things here. First John chapter 3, verse 8. For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And using some of the same words of our text, going back to Isaiah 49, beginning of verse 13, sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains. Notice he's talking about heavens, earth, mountains, the new creation. The creation is going to be renovated too. And for the Lord hath comforted his people and will have mercy upon his afflicted. But Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me and my God hath forgotten me. His reply is, can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, that's possible, yet I will not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. Thy children shall make haste, the destroyers and they that made thee waste shall go forth of thee. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning of verse 15. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For this cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. The things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And then Ephesians 3, verses 20 and 21. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. So one more time, the request of the bride to her bridegroom. Set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm. For love is strong as death. Jealousy is cruel as the grave. The coals thereof are coals of fire, which hath a most vehement flame of God.